have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Press in to his presence. to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitman.
Well, hello, 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 and how do you do? I pray that everything is well with you. So glad that you are here tonight. Welcome to Urban A. Whitlow, Jr., and I am excited about tonight's podcast. We're going to do some good talking. We're going to share some good things with you. But please, let me put this disclaimer out there. I am not a relationship expert. I just share things based upon things that I have experienced, things that I've been through, the good, the bad, the ugly, the indifferent. And God has been good to allow me to share it with you. So prayerfully, you'll be able to take what is shared and make use of it. And prayerfully, it will help you get through what you're dealing with when it comes to your marriage, your relationship, however it may be at this point in time. Now, I need to make this other disclaimer out there so that people don't get nervous. This is a real serious conversation. It is for adults. It is grown folk business that we're talking about. It is not appropriate for children, all right? So if you want to be immature and childish, this is not for you, because this is real life stuff that we're going to talk about, real life, not fictitious, not fake, not imaginary, not fantasy, real life. And not only is it real, but we're going to talk about some stuff that is raw. So if you don't want to hear the truth, then you probably don't want to listen to this podcast, because we deal with real truth. Finally, it is relevant. Whatever you may be dealing with, that's what we're going to share, things that are relevant. Now, let me put this out there. I don't do this by myself, but God has blessed me with a panel of people who have great information and insight to share. Some of them have been married for over 30-plus years. We have folk who have been married a couple of times, people who are single. We go through all of that stuff. And, again, I have been through a number of things personally. I have no problem telling you that I have been there. I've done that, wrote the book, wrote the song, and sold it and made publishers write and whatnot, because I've been there and done that. And so my objective is to share things with you. Our objective is to share things with you that will help you along the way. So if you are married and you want a better marriage, you want a more fulfilling marriage, you want to listen. If you have been, if you're single, perhaps you are considering a marriage, we want to talk to you. If you are courting and you are in the process of an engagement, this is for you. And if you got divorced, but you're thinking maybe I want to try again, this is definitely for you. Now, let me get in here some of my panelists who I know will be here to join us tonight. And I pray that you will take heed. Get a neighbor, get a friend, let them know that Making Marriage Meaningful is live tonight. Let me see. Tonight, I want to start with the one, the only, the producer of my podcast who makes this possible, and I believe she's here tonight. I'm talking about the one, the only, the lovely Dr. Kimmy Robinson. Dr. Kimmy, is you here tonight?
I'm here. Kimmy Kim is in the building.
How
are you doing?
Today on Instagram, that was real good. Amen.
Thank you.
God for you. All right? Amen. Amen. Let me see if my good friend, Brother Otis Gabriel, and his lovely bride is with him tonight. Are y'all with us tonight?
Good evening. Yes, we are.
Hey, and this is Brother Otis right here waiting for an exciting evening.
Yeah. Oh, and so we have to talk about this, that y'all went on a cruise and didn't even take us. How do you know we didn't want to go? Uh-huh. You could have taken us, too. Talking about with family. I thought we were family and stuff. God bless you. Glad you made it back.
Thank you.
Let me see. Amen. Let me see if the great apostle Vincent L. Smith is joining us tonight. Are you here, sir? Okay. I don't hear him. I don't know if he's muted or not. Amen. I know that Bishop-elect said he's running late, so we're going to give him a few extra moments. And I believe that Sister G. Johnson She said she was running late, but she said she would be here a little bit later. Amen. Dr. Kimmy, am I missing anybody? Or do we have any other callers who are here right now?
Elder just came on.
Dr. Kimmy. Oh, he is here. All right. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome with me the greatest mouth of the North. Amen. Who got so much to share with us. I'm talking about the one, the only, the bishop-elect, Ernest E. Richard, Jr. Come on and say hello to us, sir.
Well, I'm going to have to demote myself from the North. And I'm going to have to put myself in the mid-Atlantic because I'm the midway point. You're the South, I'm midway, and Smith, who's going to be here very shortly, is North. So I don't want to jump on his jurisdiction. But how are you tonight, sir? It's a pleasure to hear you. The popcorn is popped. I got my cotton candy, and I'm going to sit back while you and Gabriel go at it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Well, you're north of me, so, you know, but we'll accept the mid-Atlantic, amen. Thank God for you, and we're so happy to have you tonight, amen. So since you're here, amen, and while we're waiting for the others to come, why don't you lead us in a word of prayer, because there's somewhere I want to go tonight, and I believe that we're going to have a very good conversation, amen. So, man of God, if you would lead us in a word of prayer.
I would be my pleasure. Precious Father, again, in the name of Jesus, we take this time to honor your name, to worship you, to bless you, to magnify you, to give glory to you. God, there is none like you in all the earth. As the writer says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Chance on a day-to-day basis, and tonight we thank you for this opportunity and chance to share your word. We thank you for this opportunity and chance to minister to the hundreds of thousands and the hundreds of thousands and possible millions that may hear this podcast, Father God. We pray that our speech be seasoned with salt, Father God, that you would give us the tongue of the learned, that we may speak a word unto the weary in that season. Father God, let something be said that ministers to somebody's mind, sets their soul on fire, and puts them on the track of right. Father God, as we put this service into your charge and into your care, we kick out and we evict and we put out and we just command to get out every disruptive, distracted, disturbing spirit that may try to enter in and create any type of chaotic distraction. We're not putting up with you tonight, loosing the angels of the Lord to walk up and down these airwaves and to dispel every force of darkness that may try to take control or be in control. God, we thank you that every ideology and every theological premise that may come up that doesn't line up and match up with your word, that it be stopped dead in its tracks in the name of Jesus. Now, God, would remind you of what you said in your word. If any two shall touch and agree as touching any one thing, God, you said you would do it. We have this confidence in you that which we're asking according to your word is being performed even as we speak. It's already manifested. It's already in its proper place. We lock down on the truth of thy word. Opinions are one thing, God, and you already know that, but the finality is your word. And this is what we dwell on. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Amen. Listen, I want to read this scripture. It says in Genesis 3, 1 through 13, the serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman. Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it or you'll die. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing good, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. When the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything, she took and ate the fruit, then gave some to her husband, and he ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked, They sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" "The serpent seduced me," she said, "and I ate." All right, we've been talking the word of God for the people of God, and the word of God is blessed. We've been talking about conquering failure in marriage, conquering failure in marriage. And we have been on this for several months, and it has been some good things that we have learned here, some good things we've gotten out of this, right? So now we're getting ready to turn into another direction, yet conquering failure in marriage. We talked about the outside influences, which we talked about developing new relationships or rekindling old relationships. We talked about affairs and one-night stands. We talked about internal disconnect, that being untrustworthy, the lack of intimacy. We talked about fault-finding, sexual dissatisfaction, expecting spouse to promote happiness. But lately we've been dealing with the manipulation factor. We've been dealing with the blame game, if you will. That's what we've really dealt with. And in this, we have really discussed the nature of dating as opposed to courting, so that we can learn things about our mate-to-be and finding out where the manipulation comes in. We talked about these things, okay? But tonight, I want to look at something a little bit differently as we hope to conclude this series on conquering failure in marriage. This is what I want to look at. In the manipulation factor, I want to talk about breaking, if you will, bouncing. Or, if you will, I want to talk about heading out when you're out for yourself. Because I want you to notice this again. God calls to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid." What he's automatically saying is, "I decided to dodge this here because I knew that I was in the wrong." But it's not just that, because God turns around and says, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me as a companion." Here again, we're talking about breaking, bouncing, being out. And one of the things that causes marriages to fail, marriages to fall apart, is when you have an individual who no longer wants to share in the responsibility of wrong. It's amazing how everybody wants to share in the responsibility of right, but nobody wants to share in the responsibility of wrong. And so what happens is we have a people who, because they are wrong, they would rather say, "I'm out," than to stay here and say, "Let me fix this, let me work on this, let me try to reconcile in this manner." Many people in marriage would rather find an irretrievable breakdown or an irreconcilable difference than to seek restoration, reconciliation, restitution, making things right, because they don't want the responsibility of doing what is right, so they would rather break. In other words, they want to say, I'm out, I'm out, I'm out. Now, Brother Gabriel, I know that in your time of living and the things that you've seen some people, some men, some women who have determined, hey, this ain't working for me, so I'm going to get out of here. Can you share something on that wise with us?
Most definite. Matter of fact, I was listening to your prelude, and yes, just about everything that you mentioned, I do have some have access to it, either personally or observed. And with individuals taking that responsibility of Rome, and the responsibility of Rome is that we would prefer to look at that as someone else has prompted me or have encouraged me to do something that I would not normally do that would be part of my natural behavior or character. And in the situation we have that in the scripture that you read, there were three that I don't know if we had addressed. And that was the sensory receptors that we respond so readily to. First of all, Eve was standing there, and she heard the serpent tell her that if you do this, this is what happened. You will be smart. You will have knowledge. And so that was the first thing, was the receptor of hearing. And that appealed to her. And many people will do things that would appeal to them just because of what they heard. If they heard it, it sound good, and I'm going to react positively to it, and maybe it is not the best thing for me, but it sound good. The next area, well, then she looked, and she saw it, and it said it looked good. Now, with it looking good, there are many of us, I can speak both for men and women, that are in relationships right now, that as far as the commonalities and the evenly yoked theory, none of that applies to their relationship. What does apply is the man or the woman looks so good that I just had to have them. And you can say, well, what was it about them that you liked? The way they looked. And it stops right there. So that was the hearing, the seeing, and then this one would do it for you most of the time. She tasted the fruit, and it tastes good. Now, for us in dealing with other people, the taste is the kissing, the feeling, which is another reception area. So with that, we're looking at something that will cause us to step out of our character just because it appeals to our sensory receptors. And many people are in relationships today that they entered into not based on commonalities, not based on mutual benefits, but just because they saw them, they heard what they said, they liked it, and they looked good.
Mm-hmm. Okay, okay. Come on, Bishop-elect.
Well, there's not a lot more I'm going to add to what was already said, because it would just be a reiteration of what's already been put out there. But the one thing I will say, in reading that scripture, we could see several entities that are being entertained there, and there are a couple of undercurrents that we have looked at, possibly may not have spoken of, but we have looked at. First of all, the serpent being wiser than most wild animals, and of course many people forget the fact that the serpent was an upright creature. That on the I'm gonna use footage just to give you an example. If a serpent was 7 feet long, the final 3 feet of that serpent's tail is what he used to walk on. So he was able to get almost face to face with the woman. What does that say to us? The enemy can come as an angel of light and can get face to face with you and cause you to take in something that's a half truth but still a whole lie. Okay? He convinced her to look at something that God told them to leave alone. And it's okay to look as long as you don't act. But she looked, and I believe Brother Gabriel already said it. She felt it. She put her hands on it. Now, if he said don't touch, hello, is she in disobedience already? You tell me. God said don't touch. Is that what he said? So why you got your hands on it, Eve? Okay, that was her first fault. The next fault was she pulled it, if it was actual fruit. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to believe that it was. Then she tasted it. God just said, don't touch. And you done went way beyond. How many times have we gone a mile and a half beyond what God said to do? God says, don't go here. Not only do we go there, but we participate in the foolishness that's taking over there, and then we can't figure out how we got in the mess that we're in. Last thing I'm going to throw in there, because this goes a lot further than what I'm talking about, and I can see that you're going in a direction that's going to be interesting to me. I'm just kind of trying to sit back. I done ate the popcorn, and it's time to put the bucket down and pay some attention. But the bottom line is simply this. When God says a thing, don't take it lightly. Because in relationships in this day and age, a lot of times you can look, touch, taste. And then the terrible begins to manifest itself. I'm going to leave that alone right there.
Okay. Okay. Now, I want to ask this question because there's a couple of things, like you said, we've seen a few undercurrents of things, right? So here's where I want to go, right? And jumping back to verse 7. It says, immediately the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked. They showed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, here we go a little further. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. My question is this. Were they trying to cover their tracks, or were they trying to cover their butt? Anybody can answer
both.
Were they trying to cover
their... I'll say both.
Or were they trying...
I'll say both.
Well, I would like to respond to that. Is that sometimes when we step out of the realm of what is right and wrong into the wrong lane in dealing with the relationships of other people, breaking the laws and the contracts of good behavior and good relationships, we begin to learn something about ourselves. Most of us feel as if we have a complete understanding of our own psyche, which would lead to certain types of behaviors under certain situations. But until that situation presents itself, then we don't know how we would react. And I think maybe as far as they'd been there, Adam and his wife, Eve, they'd been there close to a year and a half together, and she probably thought that everything was all right, and he probably felt that everything was going real well, until they came in front of a new stimulus, and a new stimulus stimulated different feelings. The different feelings brought about a different type of action and behavior. And now, yes, they were naked because there was something that had been exposed other than their hiney, which the serpent sitting there looking at a completely nude Eve, and now this had happened. She had disobeyed the word of God, and they both felt naked, exposed a part of them that they did not want to have exposed. We have behaviors inside of us, dormant behaviors that we have not exposed. I can give you a good example. One guy was an excellent man. He was a minister, and he was nice and smiling all the time, and he saw his wife talking to a young man at church, good-looking boy, and she was just laughing and having too good of a time. They got in the car driving home, and they were talking, and he asked her what was so funny about that conversation. And he said, "Ma'am, I don't think that you and I should hug anymore during the meet and greet." And she said, "Why not?" And she said, "That young man told me that hugging a woman as pretty as you are gives me an instant erection." And she thought that was funny. And they were laughing. Minister man didn't think it was so funny while driving a car, reached over and slapped his wife with a backhand. And after that, he was no more good. He went and bought gifts. He told her he was sorry, but their relationship was never the same after that. He had been exposed a portion of his behavior that had been dormant. Maybe he thought didn't exist. And so that was the kind of exposure that Eve had in addition to them being jaybird naked. So that exposure that we try to hide, now they're hiding his nakedness. He didn't want her to tell anyone. But she said something that dramatic, she had to tell somebody, because when it happened again, they were going to say, "Well, why didn't you tell me the first time it took place?" And so that was very similar to what happened right here. There was a part that was exposed that they did not want to have exposed.
Okay. There are so many things that I'm thinking, but before I go any further, Dr. Kimmy, would you like to say anything so far about anything you've heard or anything that has your attention or anything you want to ask?
Wow, I'm still shocked about that clap. That he slapped her because, But anyways, I really believe that if you do too much before the marriage, there is nothing else to look forward to. I really believe there is a reason why God wants us to wait until we get married. So with that being said, I agree with my brother that if you have to be physical with someone in order for you guys to be attraction, to have the attraction, sometimes that attraction can wear off. And there's no substance. There's no foundation. And so I really believe friendship is important in the midst of getting to know each other during the courting process, because when you get to know each other that way outside of the sex just makes it more gravy, you know? You have everything that you need. You have your friend, you have your companionship, and then you have the physical piece. So I really believe it's amazing.
Okay.
So that would be my take. I'm sorry.
Bishop Elect, anything you want to say or add?
Well, I'm sorry, we do have Apostle Smith on too.
Okay. Let's take care of him first, and then I'll continue.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome with me the one, the only, the illustrious, and the most amazing Chief Apostle Vincent L. Smith. Amen. Say hello, man of God.
Hello, hi.
Apostle Smith. Hi, yeah.
All right. So, come on, Bishop-elect.
Okay, I'm going to do something here. It's going to create a level of minor disdain, but I have to do this because we cannot take things out of context. We can talk about our modern-day situations and circumstances because of sin and its creation way back in the garden, but we cannot forget the very fact that there was a level of purity that existed, and it existed up until the time the man ate of the fruit. It was at that time that sin entered into the world. But prior to that, it was still spotless. There was still purity. The woman did have a free will and her own whatever it was that she had to be able to think. Now, I want to address what you said, Apostle Whitlow, a little earlier, but I want to address this first because we cannot forget the state. I like that story, too, by the way, Brother Otis, because, I mean, a lot of us have skeletons in the closet that we do not want to address. We think we're over it, and the minute a situation pulls its ugly head up onto the surface, what used to be comes back to being again. Don't ask me how that happens. That's just life. But getting back to Eve and her pure state, when she was seduced or intrigued or whatever word you want to use by this serpent to take a look at the fruit, to eat of the fruit, everything was cool. It was when Eve decided to give to her husband that the game changed. And when that game changed, reality was not what set in. What happened was their spiritual connection of God, they became disconnected. You know how it is when you don't pay your phone bill and then all of a sudden your phone goes off? It was in that facet that their connection with God the Father, that's why they ran and hid when they heard. Here's the key word. They ran and hid because they heard. They ran. They hid because they heard. Now, when God used to come into the garden prior to that, their spirit would tell them that God's presence was among them, and they ran to greet him. Now they're trying to figure out how not to meet him. Here comes God. We got to go. We in trouble. Their subconscious let them know that they were in trouble. And when God asked them not to touch that fruit, the reason why he told them not to touch the fruit was because the knowledge of both good and evil. They only knew good in the beginning. Evil comes to the surface the minute you disobey what God has told you. And whether you practice it or not, you've already gave it a gateway to be present. So that part I want to establish. The other part that I want to throw out there is in this day and age and in this time when we're dealing with people, I mean, whether it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, a former husband, a former wife, always, always, always with spiritual discernment approach that individual, because if you come in the other kind of way, and like that young lady, she was having a simple conversation. The man was being honest with her. Every time I hug a woman that's as pretty as you, I get an erection. Well, you know, honestly speaking, he turned around and said to her, we can't hug anymore. And she found it rather amusing, probably because she thought, you know, what he said made her feel special because she knew she was cute, but she couldn't say it. Somebody else had to say it. The husband gets mad because of his insecurities. Man, we got so many doggones. We got so much baggage in this day and age, man. It's hard to say what is and what isn't anymore. I'm going to address it from that perspective because, I mean, I never want to lose sight of the fact that there was a sense of purity before we even got to the point of sin. I'm sorry, I'm finished. Did we lose you?
Oh, boy. Yes, Otis, I'm still here.
I know. I'm just wondering what happened to our host.
Yeah,
I'm back.
Okay, there you
I'm
go.
I'm back. My call dropped. Thank you for sharing that. You know, he ran, he hit, he ran, he hit. I want to ask this question because there's so many things that's going on in here. I want to know, and I want to look at it from today's time and today's perspective. Do people break or bounce or are they do they leave out because they're embarrassed or because they're exposed? Or is it a combination of the two?
Well, Bob,
as pertaining to what?
Let me jump on what Brother Otis said for a minute. Because he brought us a valid point. That man, first of all, did not know that his wife would be intrigued by the fact that this young man had an erection just by hugging her. That pissed him off.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next thing is that he didn't know there was that kind of a jealous spirit in him. That's what made him smack her. But yet tried to apologize after the smack. But it was too late that then. The smack had already been done.
Thank you.
Then when we look at Adam and Eve, it says that they hid themselves. Why? Because they heard God.
Mm-hmm.
Why should we hide from God? You got to remember now. While Eve was messing around at that tree, and this is why he told them not to eat of that tree. Now, wherever the touch came from, that was Eve's interpretation. But
that's
I want
right.
you to understand this. God knew the day that they ate, they would gain knowledge because that was the name of the tree. Tree of knowledge. Of good and evil.
Knowing both sides.
So it intrigued her when the serpent said, you shall not surely die, but you're going to know what God knows. You're going to be a very smart person. And I haven't met a woman yet that don't want to be intelligent. And so when she heard that, she said, I got a chance to gain something that nobody else had. And then it says she turned and gave to her husband with her. The problem in this text really is not about spirit. The problem in this text is about how much do you want to know? And is it going to enhance you or take you out of God? Every offer is not to be received. But you don't know that. If you listen at the offer too long, the thing you should stay away from begin to look good. And you'll take hold of it before you know it.
Mm-hmm. Every offer. Mm.
Mm-hmm.
That's
well,
some good
he just
stuff
mentioned,
there, Apostle.
Apostle just made mention of something that James talked about. He just said it in a different way, but James said the very same thing. He talked about the process of sin. Precisely the way Apostle just laid
yeah.
it out is the process of sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's
well,
all I'm saying.
You got to remember, he's worked that from the beginning, though.
Well, we know that. The enemy has always been who he is.
The
enemy has always been who he is. Go ahead. And the pride of life.
He's worked
exactly.
that since the beginning. And in 2021, that same method is still at work. The lust
and
of the
still
eye,
effective.
The lust of the flesh, and the lust. It's
and the pride
all
of life.
Right there. It's all right there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It has not changed. And you know what I find rather not intriguing, but rather sad, let's say it. The enemy can throw ideologies, theologies, man-made wisdom up on the surface, and he can hide the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life inside all that foolishness, and we're still too stupid to recognize it. Yeah, I use the word too stupid because we just basically just turn around and suck something in. Somebody will come with a philosophy, or somebody will come with a saying or something that sounds good. Somebody will come with and I'm trying to find the right word to describe this, where, you know, you do the politically correct thing or the socially correct thing, and it sounds good. But the problem here is the enemy's hand is in that. What does the word say? Why are we straying from the word? In this 21st century, we have more apostates that don't realize they're apostates because they've strayed from the pureness of the word. If the word says, touch not the rudiments of this world, and you sit there dibbling and dabbling in it, hello, you've just been duped. You've just been hoodwinked. You've just been taken for a ride, and you don't even know you're on the roller coaster.
Mm-hmm.
Is that why we're going to turn it up in the church now?
I don't know why we turn it up in the church. We can't even turn it up in our bedroom. We're at home. Lord, I thank you for another day. I just appreciate you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Jesus, I'm tired, so I'm not going to pray a lot today. So I'm just going to wait till I get to church, and I'm going to show my behind when I get there. I mean, is that what we say? Mm. I'm just asking, is that what we say?
It could be. But here's what I really want to focus. I really want to focus on this breaking, this bouncing, this getting away because of the failure. I mean, if you think to yourself a time when you have failed, how you wanted to be out of the spotlight, how you did not want anyone to know that you had messed up. So this is why I wanted to ask the question, did they decide to run because they were embarrassed or because they were exposed? See, because there is a difference. Some people, they get away because they're embarrassed. Others do it because they get exposed. So then it becomes a question, is it a character thing that makes people run, or is it a reputation thing? So let's deal with this. Would you say that, and even in today's time, do people run away because they're embarrassed or because they're exposed?
I would like to react to that. Go right ahead.
Come on.
I would like to respond to that. Whenever we perform an act or commit to a certain situation with all of our efforts trying to do the right thing to elevate our status and to inflate our egos, and we fail, then we are instantly deflated. We feel like and when we fail, we feel like a failure, because that's what we are, even though sometimes it is a very small situation on the outside, but for us, we may have it amplified much more than another person would see it. And we don't want to be exposed. So what we do sometimes, many people, is to try to hide, that particular behavior, that particular incident from others, especially the ones who are familiar with us and have been holding us in a higher level of esteem. We don't want them to look at us at a lower level. So we had. And that's what happened in the garden. They went and they hid. Then they said something that was really strange, is that we were, found out that we were naked. And he said, who told you you were naked? In our society today, we look at the people, the relative, who are respected, and we begin to compare ourselves with that and to try to cover up. And there's laws about covering up and supporting. And so we try to cover up our nakedness or try to cover up what we do not want to have exposed. And this would be the sensitive and the private, you know, when it says you're covering up your private parts, well, that's what we do with failures. That is something we want to keep private. So what do? We try to cover it up. And that's what was happening to them, is that they did not want that part of their psychic or their behavior of their themselves to be exposed. So they hid and they covered up. And that is still synonymous to what we do today when we fail. And that's that failure, covering up, and nakedness.
I appreciate that so much, Brother Gabriel, because what I want to do is I want to go from another perspective, okay? And I think everybody can agree here that we all live two different lives. By that, and I'm not calling anybody schizophrenic, I'm not calling anybody bipolar, but this is what I mean when I say that we live two different lives. We live a visible life and a hidden life. In other words, we only want people to experience what is good about us. So we have no problem sharing our sense of humor. We have no problem sharing our kindness. We have no problem sharing the good virtues that we have. But on the flip side, we shelter and cover up the anger. We cover up the mischievousness. We cover up the other side of us that lies that we do not want to expose because we feel that it's not safe to share those things. So I'm just wondering, could that play a role in this as well, that maybe Adam, he wanted to shelter his anger knowing that he had messed up. So maybe he decided, you know what, I'm going to say, you know what, let me pull myself away from this. And though we understand that they sold fig leaves together and they hid themselves, could it be that he was hiding in a twofold manner? One, he was hiding from his creator, but then he was also hiding from his companion. Do anybody understand where I'm at with that?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, and it's a very intriguing question. Number one, he was hiding when he realized that they were naked. Now he already knew, he knows he's in trouble. So quite naturally, he is going to hide. Let's do our own basic childhood. When you did something you weren't supposed to do, and mama or daddy discovered it, what was your first instinct? You did not go marching straight up to them and say, Mother, I am the perpetrator of this heinous crime that I have committed on the wall with the pictures. That did not happen. You would turn around and tell mama the source of where you got it from, how you got it, and the reason why you did it, because you saw everybody else doing it when, in fact, you lying and no, ain't nobody else did it. Is Adam going to be any different? He was responsible for the keeping of mankind at that time. he goes along with his wife, having heard the conversation that Eve and the serpent had, having been there, saw the fruit. They were together. Adam and Eve were together. And I don't mean together meaning he was on one end of the garden and she was on the other, and he would look up and throw her a kiss and she would throw him a kiss. They were together, together. Okay? So he heard everything. Now he goes to play the blame game only because of the fact that they realize they're in trouble. They see that they're naked. Oh, you don't have what I have. Oh, you ain't got what I got. We better put something on here. This is a little embarrassing. And then God's voice comes into the garden, and they run for cover. And then when God discovers, where you at? He says, I'm over here. He said, well, I called you. What happened? You know? He says, I was in the garden, and we was at the tree, and we ate. Who told you that you were naked? Well, let me see. Who can I blame? Ah, the woman you gave me. She gave to me, and I did eat. The blame game. Is it still going on today? Apostle, you already know it is. I don't even need to answer that one.
I wanted to add to that, please. I felt that Adam just felt so guilty about what had happened because him and God had a very, very close relationship, especially before he was blessed with a wife. And I just think the two of them kind of got caught up in what was going on. Eve is the one who had the fruit. And, you know, with all wives, they will share with their husband. So he just went along and ate it. But I just think that Adam just felt so bad about disappointing God that they hid. And then, you know, they knew about death, but they didn't know what death was all about, but they did have some fear about it. And they felt that separation from God. And that's what happened to them. They died a spiritual death, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And they felt that separation and distance from God because they were hiding.
Immediately. Go ahead.
Yeah, any other time, you know, they would just be walking in the garden with God. But he had to go and ask, where are you all? And God knew already that something was much different about, you know, what they had done. And then, they shared with him that they were naked. And he says, well, who said that you're naked, you know? So that also let him know that they had eaten from that tree that they had been forbidden from touching. So that's what
I'm agreeing with you, Lady Gabriel. You're dead on target in what you're saying. And I'm not disagreeing in any way, shape, form, or fashion. When we equate to what you said and what's been said to this point to our everyday living today we're still trying to evade responsibility on both sides of the fence. And though women today take more of the blame than men of today, I'm sorry, let's be real about it, you know, they also have taken a bit more accountability for what's going on. We as men, we're still in hiding. We're behind rocks. We're behind trees. We're behind skirts. We're trying not to be seen, but we so much want to be heard. There is an issue with that. It's called dyslexic. It's called dysfunctional. And in order for us to set things back in order, we have to rightfully take our place and rightfully fill our space and be the men that God created us to be. Because women and the earth themselves are moaning and groaning. The creation is groaning because we're still out of balance after all this time. Even though Christ came, suffered, bled, and died, and rose on the third day with all power in his hand, generally speaking, we as men, and especially those who are in the are saved, sanctified, and Holy Ghost filled, we are still out of place. We need to figure out how to get back in our rightful place and fill our space. Everything may not come back to the perfection that it once was, but at least there will be a dominion and not necessarily a domination. No woman, and I'm going to go out on a limb when I say this, no woman in this earth deserves to be beat by a man because his insecurities have raised him to the level of where he feels like he's backed in a corner to where all he has left to do is fight. That pastor slapped his wife in the story Brother Gabriel shared because he was backed into a corner. His insecurities rose to the surface. And that's what's going on in this day and age today. Let me stop right there.
I'm listening to both you. I'm listening to Lady Gabriel, and I'm listening to everyone else. And this is what I hear the Lord saying. The Lord is saying to me, failure is an invasion causing evasion in marriage.
My goodness.
Failure is an invasion causing an evasion. And so I think that what happens is that when people mess up, like, they think there is no way to fix it. But here's what my mindset is. You can fix it, but the thing you cannot do is run from it. Nothing you run from gets fixed. However, you can run to God and he will fix it. If you run from one another, nothing gets fixed. Let me say it again. If you run from one another, nothing gets fixed. But if you run to God, everything can get fixed. Anybody want to comment on that?
Well, you've said it right there in a nutshell. I'm going to give Apostle Smith a chance to talk, because I ain't heard nothing out of him in the last 5 minutes.
Well, there's nothing to say on that statement he just made. That's the
I agree.
So what else do you have to say?
I just wanted to hear you talk, that's all. I'm happy. No, but on the real, you know, and you're right, though, Apostle. You're right. I mean, you are right. Our issue is that we claim, now, we do this every Sunday and sometimes on Tuesday and Wednesday. We want to get so close to God, yet God gives us opportunities to get that close to him. And yet, somewhere down the line, we want our man-made theologies, ideologies, philosophies, and all that stuff to somehow fit into the program, when the truth of the matter is none of it fits.
None of it.
None
fits.
Of it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, let's look at this.
We find out.
Come on, Paul.
Adam and Eve had a daily conversation, hanging out, fellowship, whatever you want to call it. They had it daily. Why not immediately tell God something has tried to alter us? Instead, they went and hid themselves. Instead of telling the one that they had daily fellowship with, something just happened that got us off kilter right now. We need you to come in and give us the answer. Because something ain't right now. It ain't like it used to be.
Mm-hmm.
Why would they remain jacked up and messed up instead of telling God what just happened when they knew
Well, Apostle, that's what I said earlier, and I believe it was said a couple of more times. When we mess up, instead of running to God, we run from God. And I am just baffled. And I'm gonna squeal on myself right here and right now, because by now y'all must know I ain't got no shame in my game. So let's just move to the place, move to the surface. When I first came into ministry, I told you God delivered me from almost everything with the exception of women. The first 7 years of ministry, I struggled, literally struggled with women. I mean, call me a sex addict if you wanted to. Help yourself if you think that makes you feel better. I don't think I was a sex addict. I just think that I thought I could offer something to women that they usually can't get their hands on. And that was a good night. And I don't mean go to sleep good night. I mean, good. Y'all can read between the lines. Y'all grown folks. Nonetheless, people, we started labeling that nympho, sex addict, giving it all kinds of medical terms. And the truth of the matter is it was just simply sin working its way and finding a means of destruction. Here's what's got to happen, or here's what's got to happen with me personally. It wasn't until I came to myself and realized that, A, number one, my Father in heaven is not pleased with what I'm doing and where I'm going. I claim I want to get so close to God, yet I'm not willing to let go of the very thing that keeps me from being centered, not in the center. You can be in the center of the will of God, but not centered in the will of God. There's a difference mm-hmm. between the two. I was not centered in yeah. the will of God. God still used me. God still allowed me to preach. God still allowed me to lay hands. God still allowed me to do a lot of things. But deep down inside, and I'll say this word because we use it all the time, in the subconsciousness of our mind, we knew we weren't right. And even today, we got folk. And I'm not going to sit here and start naming off stuff because it ain't about naming off stuff. We know we're not right before God, so why on earth are we not allowing God to center us in his will? I'll tell you why. Because we want all of God and all of the world at the same time. And you heard me say this before, Apostle, both Apostle Smith and Whitlow and Gabriel. If you never heard me, or Reverend Billy, I know you're there. Bless you, sir. If y'all never heard me say this before, I'm going to say it like this. You can't straddle the fence. End of story.
Mm-hmm.
I'm done.
Did you just say, and I want to catch this, Apostle Whitlow, did you just say mm-hmm. that in you and maybe in other people, there is a self-stratum problem, why they act and do what they do?
I don't know if I used the word substratum. I said subconsciousness.
It's the same thing.
I know it is. I just thought about it after I said it. Don't pay me no mind. Keep moving. I thought about it after I said it. Hey, stupid, it's a synonym. What country are you in?
Oh, Jesus.
Well, you know, bro, you got so many English words. Half the time, you got to stop and figure out what you got to say. Where's my dictionary? Oh, okay, that's what it means. Okay, well, maybe I'm the only one that does that.
You got to think about that, though. Sins are not so much, quote, unquote, sin. It's the self-stratum of the mind saying, I can do this, and nobody's going to say a goddamn thing.
Yeah, there you go. Well, at least that's what we think anyway.
Yeah, yeah. I want to.
Who's going to change?
Mm-hmm. All right now.
That's a self-solving problem.
Yep.
The man is playing tricks on you.
Come on now.
Here's what I want to do. We have a few moments left. And I want to shift real quick. Yet in these verses, I want to shift real quick. Let's go back to verse 10. Well, verse 9, God called to the man. Notice he does not call to the woman. He calls to the man. It's very important that we pay attention to that. God called to the man, where are you? He said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. When the man speaks, he speaks in the singular, not in the plural. Why?
Uh-huh.
Because he yet understands that he and his wife are to be one flesh. So when he speaks in the singular. So watch this. He said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid. Now, God says, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? Here's where we see the difference. The man said, the woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me fruit from the tree And yes, I ate it. Here's where I'm at. We're getting ready to close. Here's where I'm at. He begins together in the singular sense, but after this time of interrogation, he separates. And I'm wondering, is this his plea at this very moment when he says, the woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it. I wonder if that is his plea at that moment, fix my marriage. See,
I think that's a plea for him to fix the relationship between him and God.
Yes, thank you. I was about to say that. I was going to let you finish. You took the words right out of my mouth. I think that was his plea for him and God. Because, in his next voice, he ditches his wife pretty much. Does it sound like it?
Yes, but no. The reason I say yes, but no is because, and I hear you both, when you say it's his plea to fix his relationship with God. But, and this is just me, is his mindset that the right way to fix his relationship with God is by fixing his relationship with his spouse? Because, let's be truthful, no individual is really as thorough and effective in their relationship, in their marriage, or in the things that they're called to do with God if things are not right between them and their spouse.
Well, you know, what my thought is with that is when Adam was naming all of the animals, he didn't see an animal that he could really relate to. So that's when God blessed him with Eve. And I think that's also why Adam said, this woman that you gave me, because before that, Adam was pretty pleased with just his relationship with God. He didn't know anything about a woman. You know, it was more like, naming animals, and he knew that he didn't see any animals that looked like him. But, you know, he didn't complain about it. God just brought a wife to him. So I understand what you're saying, that once he's married, he should have a different mindset. But I really feel that his main concern was getting his relationship back with God intact.
I agree. It seemed to me at this point that Adam was saying that God had given him some flawed material. He said, this woman that you gave me. And, wasn't as good as it should have been. You should have given me a woman that would not have thought about disobeying the word, especially after I had told her what you said. So it's we go back to that blame game. Here, Adam is blaming God for giving him a woman that wasn't, matter of fact, as obedient as she should have been.
Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you that one. I know Apostle Smith wants to say something. Brother Billy, I keep hearing him trying to get in, so let me shut up. Come on, y'all.
I'll be trying.
Come on, Apostle Smith.
Hey, Brother Billy, who you are?
Come on, Apostle Smith. Say what you're going to say.
I want to look at another perspective. When he said,
all right,
I was naked and hid myself. Because in actuality, he is revealed from behind the tree. Both of them were in hiding behind that tree.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe when Adam said, I was naked, it was all inclusive, because he understood, as the Bible said, he said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, He understood that the woman was here with a womb, not with a penis.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he said, I hid myself, it was not him, it was them, but he understood there was a oneness between them, and he actually said, we hid, because we knew something was off. And
mm-hmm.
there was a problem. We knew that there was a problem with our relationship now. Our fellowship was not going to be the same. Because we're now exposed.
Right. So now, being that he recognizes that he and his bride are exposed, why would he not want God to fix that which has them exposed? Because the thing I don't want, and this is just me, I cannot be in a messed up situation having a spouse and leave her exposed, because my job as her husband is to cover her. How can I cover her effectively if I've set her out on her own because I'm trying to fix things with God, especially when Scripture tells me that if I bring my gift to the altar and realize that I have an ought with someone, that I have to leave my gift at the altar and go and make it right and then come and offer my gift. So with this in mind, how then can I be effective in doing what God would have me to do if I don't first get things right with my significant other, my bride, my spouse, or whatever the case is? Because if I'm not doing this, then how can I do anything in the kingdom of God? In other words, what I'm saying is Adam spent forward until things is right with his marriage. Come on, because the objective is the marriage.
Then we have to explain. Then we have to explain how Joseph was going to divorce Mary privately, and they had not even met.
And they hadn't had sex.
That's a whole different scenario.
No. It's working.
It's the same principle.
Watch this now.
No.
Watch this now. Because Mary was having the child that would bring us out of Adam and Eve's mistake. But he was getting ready to leave her because he had nothing to do with this child coming and didn't know the Spirit of God was at work. My scenario is, why was he getting ready to jump out of the relationship without getting direction from God? Because you got to remember now, Matthew 1 actually dealt with Joseph and told Joseph, hey, brother, don't jump out of this relationship. Stay here,
because
she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins.
But remember this,
Joseph,
Apostle.
Joseph was about to jump out. He was about to
but
jump
remember
out.
This. But Apostle, remember this. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. They were not married. They were only in their engagement state. They were not married. So there's a very great difference in the scenario. Because
it's a difference to us in our culture.
Wait a minute.
It's a difference to us in our culture. In that day and hour, when a young man and a young woman were engaged, they were married.
They just could not consummate the marriage. They just could not consummate the marriage.
When the parents of that man and woman were chosen by the parents, they were married and kept from any other man or woman until consummation.
Apostle, they were They were promised to one another. They were promised to one another, but they were not married, so they still couldn't touch each other. So
you got to understand
the
whole time. I got to say this in defense. Let me say this in defense. When you read Jewish culture and read about Jewish culture, the only thing that had not taken place was the actual consummation of the marriage. And you find the analogy when Jesus talks about it in John 14, when Jesus says, hold on, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In the Jewish wedding, I don't want to get too far off of where we are because this is a whole nother subject, but when you study the traditional Jewish wedding, once the betrothal process has been finished and the three chalices were lifted up, the last chalice to be lifted up is the chalice of celebration or the cup of celebration. The church is going to celebrate the cup of celebration when we get to the marriage supper. But in that, I'm just trying to get us to the place and point. We're at the stage now where the bridegroom, which is Jesus, is preparing us a place. In that traditional Jewish betrothal there was a preparation, but he got a woman that was already pregnant, and her life was threatened, so God sent him by way of the angel to pick her up to take her out of that baby, had to be born. Otherwise, Mary would have never seen Joseph until the place that Joseph had to prepare for them was ready. Notice how they didn't have a place to stay. They had to stay in the inn. Everything that could possibly go wrong leading to the birth of Jesus went wrong, if y'all notice, except for his death at an early stage. But in that traditional Jewish betrothal process, when that man goes away, he cannot return until his father okays the place that he's prepared for his bride. And that's what's happening there. So, yes, it is a marriage. It just is not consummated and has not been celebrated in its proper text until such time as the return of the bridegroom to get the bride and her bridal party. Matthew 25 is another indication and a backup to that very same process.
I am going to graciously disagree because, again,
you can.
Betrothal and marriage are two different things, just like being engaged and being married, or better yet, cohabitating and marriage are two different things.
Apostle, and you can't compare Jewish tradition. Respectfully, sir, you can't compare Jewish tradition to Westernized, because Westernized thinking is kind of off-kilter anyway.
We're going back to the beginning. When God made this helpmeet for Adam, there was no betrothal, there was no engagement.
There was no preacher to marry.
Married.
They had to be. There was nobody else there but them. It was just them two. My point
married.
Is, Apostle, when you're looking at that, come on, we got to look at this thing from a biblical perspective. If there's nobody else on the earth except for Adam and Eve, what else are they going to do? God set it up that way. That's all I'm saying.
You got to listen.
I'm listening carefully.
They were married.
We got
therefore,
that part.
Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. That cleaving
now,
is
hold on.
Is being
stop today. For a minute.
Ben,
stop for 1 minute.
Man, God,
no, I want to ask. I'm gonna let you finish, but I want you to pay attention to something. Who was Adam's mother? Who was Eve's mother? They had nobody
listen,
to lead because they were the lead. They had nobody to lead.
Listen here. Apparently, the father of creation is the father.
If that's the case, they left God. And they left him in the garden high
Lord,
and dry.
Well, you don't like nobody to finish. You don't like
go ahead.
Finish.
Go ahead and finish, Apostle, because, I mean, it is a moot point, but go ahead. I'm going to listen. I promise you. I'm going to shut up and listen right here.
So, again, here we go again. First thing first, when Adam was naming creatures, the only reason he was naming creatures is because it was his job. Why? Because God was with him in the garden. The animals were with him in the garden. And God turns around and says, it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because God says man cannot develop appropriately with a helpmeet. So he could not allow a woman, he could not allow, an animal to help man develop. I don't know where man thinks this comes from, that if he has a dog or if he has a Komodo dragon or if he has a bird, it is going to help him to develop. That was not God's design. God's design was to give him somebody suitable, compatible, adaptable. Now, when God gives it to the man, right away, the man says, this is bone of my bone. That's the connection. Flesh of my flesh. That is the interest. And then she shall be called woman because she was taken from a man. Then the scripture says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So now it is no longer the man and the woman, but it is the man because they are one. The Bible says that they are naked and not ashamed. And so now here's the separation process coming in because of the serpent. Now here's the issue. Here's the man standing and he's noticing it, but he's not saying anything about it. And so when the actual separation comes, his thing is, Lord, fix my marriage. And that is the issue. That is the issue. We cannot look at the Western tense right now when we are in this time. Okay? So look at this. Look at this. You must understand they were married. The mess up came in and their marriage was failing. And he knew it because they hid themselves. They sold fig leaves together. They are hiding. Things are falling apart. And so he goes to God and says, the woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it. What he's really saying is, Lord, I don't want it to be like this. Fix my marriage. Because the worst thing is to try to do the will of God with a messed up marriage. Boy, I wish I had more time tonight. The whole objective is for the marriage not to fail. So if we're going to base it on Western civilization, then we can go ahead and let people be engaged or betrothed for a year and some change, and they can go ahead and do what they want to do. That's not how things work. We want it to be right, so therefore... Lord Jesus, boy, I ain't got no time. Lord.
No, I told him I would listen because that's not what I said, but I'll catch it up later. Go ahead.
I'm going to say one last thing and let you go. You just told us the betrothal period of Adam and Eve without hearing yourself. God presented to Adam.
Thank you. Thank you.
That is the betrothal. That's what happens in the betrothal period. The mother and father presents that young girl to the man she is to marry at a certain time, and then the marriage begins. Besides the consummation, the marriage process begins by the proposal of the father to the family of the groom. Now, in this scenario, him being God, he was father of both of them. So he took his daughter to his son and said, this is who you're going to marry.
Mm-hmm. And that's not what happened.
Engaged and started.
It is Adam who gave definition to his relationship. It is Adam who gave, the reason Adam gave definition to the relationship is the same reason Adam gave name to all the cattle and all the beasts of the field. That was his duty, to give definition. So he sees this woman, and nobody had to tell him it was a woman, because he recognized her and defined her and said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. He gave definition. Adam did.
But how did you see the world?
God, hold, time out. And see, we got it, I guess, because of the time constraint, I'm not going to go into it, but Adam can't get definition unless God gives approval first. God's approval. Adam didn't define that. God told that to Adam. Go back and look at it, bro. I'm just saying. Go back and look at it.
Adam said, "Only flesh of my flesh." Not God. Adam said.
No. Adam said what was in his spirit. He said, "I finally found somebody that looks like me." That's what he said. I found somebody that looks like me. But see, we're getting off kilter here. So I'm gonna try. I'm backing up. I'm gonna back up right here.
No, operating according to the mindset that was afforded to him by his creator. Adam didn't go to school to determine the anatomy of a man, the anatomy of a woman. He didn't go to school to determine the anatomy of some kind of cattle. He had received divine insight from his creator. And having received such insight, we are not out of words. We're simply out of time. Thank you so much tonight for joining Making Marriage Meaningful. Please do remember that your marriage will be meaningless until your mate becomes meaningful. Thank you, all of you great panelists, for sharing your thoughts, for sharing your insight, and for sharing all that you know with us and helping us to have a better understanding. I want to say that we will continue next week with something that God will share with us. We are excited, and we thank God for you, Brother Sister Gabriel, amen, Reverend Gabriel, Bishop-elect Richard, Dr. Kimmy, Apostle Vincent L. Smith. Thanks to all of you. I so love all of you from the bottom of my heart. Yes, I do, and I mean, so help me God, I do. Appreciate every bit that you share. Listen, y'all be sure to join us next week, Saturday night, 10 p.m. Eastern, 9 Central, right here on Elation Radio, so that we can deal more with this Making Marriage Meaningful. Listen, y'all have an amazing weekend, an amazing week. Until next time, we say go with God, and he will go with you. Dr. Kimmy, I need you to drop that track. Shalom.
Saved with true light sublime. She makes me